So we're in Hebrews chapter 8, and here's what I'm hoping. If you're here for the first time, and why would he pick Hebrews chapter 8? Well, here's where we're convicted. We're going chapter by chapter through the book of Hebrews. Oh, you hot? Hit that thing. Turn that baby on. Cade, turn that on. And if you're sitting up front, grab a sweater. I'm serious. Hit that thing. Somebody's hot in here. I thought it was just me, but okay. Will you do it? Oh, good job, Cindy. Good job, Cindy. Okay, let's get back to the task at hand. If you're here, we're going through the book of Hebrews, okay? And what we're trying to do is to prevent you and to prevent me from being a dull hearer. D-U-L-L, not D-O-L-L. D-U-L-L. We're trying to prevent you from being a dull hearer. Where do I get that? Why are you saying that? Because it's in the fifth chapter of the book. For those who won't go on to the meat of the word, they become dull. It even says you might drift away. If you just keep feeding yourself milk, it is good to have milk. Of course it is. Babies have milk, and they should have milk. But there comes a point in time that babies progress from the milk and they can have the solid food, right? And the writer here is telling us that if you just stay in the basics and you don't examine the more difficult things of the word, then you're never going to grow, or you won't grow. And you could even be a dull hearer or drift away even. If you're not cultivating your spiritual life, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, you will drift away. Not maybe I'll drift away. You will drift away. And you'll be like the two trees that fell on my house because I didn't take the time over 17 or 18 years to cut the tops off of them. And they became too heavy. I did nothing. And they just fell one day. That's drift. That's what this means when you drift. It's when you do nothing to prevent. You're not cultivating your spiritual life. And this writer, who I believe is Paul, is telling you that you need to do this to advance on. And so if you're here and you're not schooled in the fundamentals, well, I'm going to try and give you even some fundamentals today. But if you are here and you have the fundamentals, we're going to also advance with the milk. Or excuse me, with the meat. Everybody okay with that? Okay, good. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The writer of Hebrews is worried because Hebrew Christians are falling back under the old system that they're accustomed to. You realize, if you're new here today, or if you're new to the Bible, that there was a mediator of a covenant with God in the Old Testament, and his name was Moses. He went up on the mountain in Exodus and received the law, the Ten Commandments, and a whole series of books, right in the first of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. Man, does that air conditioning feel good. Hopefully some of you back there will get some here in a minute, all right? But he received the law from the Lord in the first five books of the Bible. Center around that law and that relationship between God and man as mediated through this guy named Moses. And that was a big deal to the Israelites, the Jewish people. Some have called this what we call an old covenant. An old covenant. That thing in which the basis of your relationship with God is that you have to walk and earn and grow, or else you don't come close to God. And it was based on a series of sacrifices, animal sacrifices, in which you and your family would grow up a pet, an animal. Here it comes. I hear the moans. And you would sacrifice the animals that you had with the priests who were called to minister in the areas of the tabernacle, which was a tent of meeting that traveled around in the Old Testament, and then the temple, the permanent structure that was made. You following me so far? And what was so dastardly about that arrangement, by the way, in Romans 7, it said that the law, Paul himself said that the law was and is good and just and holy. But in Hebrews 7, it said it's annulled and it's ineffective. Okay? And how can that be? How can it be good and just and holy, but annulled and ineffective? It's because, do you know if I entered into a 2-year contract with a coffee maker or a coffee furnisher? At the end of 2 years, we've fulfilled the contract and we move on to the next one. Do you get what I'm saying? And today we're going to kind of examine the first contract or covenant. And then what after that has been fulfilled by the life and work of Jesus Christ, as God moves us into the next one. Do you remember who here was last? Oh, I'm going to really, really shock the newcomers here. Was it last week we did communion? Who was here last week? Oh, I'm really not counting, like, you know, whether you were here or not. But what we talked about last week is when this was announced, this new covenant. Remember when Jesus was instituting, he said, this is a new covenant. What was it written in? Blood, in his blood. Not the blood of a sacrifice of an animal, but his own blood. And he pronounced something new. And what is that newness? It's grace. It's the covenant of grace. So I hope you're tracking with me. If you're here and it's the first time you're here, we're going to examine the first contract or covenant. Some have called it the old covenant, and now the second contract or covenant that we're currently under, and some have called the new covenant. Are you okay so far? Okay, remember, folks, listen. We're moving on to meat. You get it? We're not just going to give you the 5-minute sermon to make you feel good and pat you on the head and send you out the door. Because the Word of God is powerful and active. And it's able to get into you and to divide soul from spirit so that you can be a right divider of the word. So that when you go out there in the culture of ideas that are all in this world set against the kingdom of Christ, you can have a defense ready to give. And you'll feel comfortable now to start giving defenses and standing up in the area or the arena of ideas and not be ashamed to give the gospel to people, right? Because, right, if you're not learning and growing by the Spirit, by the Word, maybe in those situations, you might tend to pipe down. Here now, we're trying in our little way to give you the meat. And how are you ever going to know what's happened to you if you just advance in milk? You'd be like that 35, 40-year-old man who's down in the basement asking mom to get him food and he plays video games. That's what you'd be like spiritually. Is anybody like that? No, it gets you mad just thinking about it, right? Get out and get a job, advance. And that's what we want to do. So, in Hebrews, here's some of the things that God has told us through the writer of Hebrews that makes this arrangement now better than the arrangement under Moses. Remember this? God said that Jesus Christ, the one that we worship, the Savior of the world, behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world, his cousin said in John 1. This one, at various times and in various places, I'm reading verse 1 of the whole chapter, I promise I won't go through the whole thing. He has appointed heir of all things. He's made the worlds, the bright, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, he upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, who here loves boxing? Oh, come on, you pious people, come on. Yeah, you love boxing. When we grew up in the 70s, man, boxing was a thing. And when there was a heavyweight fight on, the whole country stopped. And we wanted to watch the fight. I mean, right? Sugar Ray Leonard, are you kidding me? Duran, all those guys, Holmes. I mean, these guys, George Foreman. I mean, we right? The whole country stopped for these big fights. And you know what was really annoying is when they came out and they danced for like 7 rounds and they didn't even hardly touch each other. You're like, oh my gosh, I stayed up all night for this. I mean, what did you want? You wanted first round, boom, uppercut, pow, pow, pow. You wanted that, right? Guess what the writer of Hebrews does in chapter 1? He goes, I ain't hiding the ball. Here's who Jesus is. And he's the greatest of all time, better than Muhammad Ali. You know what I'm saying? He used to call himself the greatest, but here's the real greatest, Jesus Christ. And what he says here is, listen, for you Hebrew Christians that are tempted to go back under the old covenant, that's what he's getting at. Listen to this. Listen to this. He says that the Son is better than the prophets. He says that Jesus Christ, and that's incredible because the prophets were the confidants of God to the Israelites. He says that the Son, Jesus Christ, is exalted above the angels. And we talked about this. Some of the folks believe that the angels took the message of men and transported them up to the message of God. And then they got messages from God and transported them down to the to give messages to men. And this writer says, why would you pay attention to that? You got the Jacob's ladder, Jesus Christ, who has direct access to heaven. He's better than the angels. He's trying to show you how enormously great and awesome Jesus is. And he keeps going. He says that this one, Jesus, is better than Moses. Remember, Jesus Christ now in 1 Timothy 2 is the one mediator. There's only one mediator now between God and man. And it ain't you. And it ain't me. It's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus takes the hand of man and the hand of God. He's the only one qualified to do it. Why? Because he's both man and God. So he can represent man to God, and he can also represent God to man, and he takes the hand of men and he brings men to God and God to man. He's the perfect mediator. He's better than Moses, the writer tells us. You get that? See, that's meat. Why would you come in here on a Sunday morning and worship? Because it's something to do? Because your wife's asking you to? Because your husband's asking you to? Because your friend's asking you to? No. When you find out who Jesus really is, you can't wait till the doors get open wherever you go. So you can come and praise the Lord. Okay, so he's better than Moses. And he's been faithful. And he now, for the last several chapters, we've been talking about how Jesus Christ himself is a better and is the greatest high priest of all. He's the greatest high priest of all. Now, according to the book of Leviticus, isn't that such a fantastic book? Yeah, you better say so. It's my favorite. No, I'm kidding. I mean, it is my favorite, but you can have a different opinion. According to Leviticus, right, you need to know that. Why is it called Leviticus? It's the book of worship in the Old Testament. It's because the Levites, the tribe of Levi, were charged with ministering the priestly duties. So in the Old Testament, there were priests who you brought sacrifices to, and they would help you sacrifice them. And then also there were priests who also set up the instruments in the temple or tabernacle area, and that was their responsibility. And in order to be a priest who would do, you know, the sacrificial stuff, and to be a high priest, listen, there was one high priest, you had to be from the line of Aaron, who's from Levi. I'm doing that because I always remember because genes, right? So Levi, right? You understand that? And so now we've been looking, or the writer's been looking a lot at why Jesus is a better high priest. And that's fascinating because Jesus is both our King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but he's also our priest, our high priest. Get it? And in the Old Testament, it's fascinating. If you look, those two offices were never allowed to be mixed. Got it? Why? Because God knew what man was like. Politics and spiritual stuff make a strange bedfellow. Now also, we learned last week, and this is really important, in Genesis, the book of Genesis, Abraham meets up with this really mysterious king named Melchizedek, the king of righteousness from, and also the king of peace. And he meets up with this guy, and basically Abraham worships him. And then later on in Psalm 110, we're told that the Messiah is going to come from an order of priests that are from the order of Melchizedek. So in other words, listen. Jesus, if he was born in the Old Testament times, this is kind of a weird way to say it, but couldn't have been a priest. He wasn't from the line of Aaron. But there is coming a day, we saw it in Genesis, 1,000 years later, we see it in Psalm 110, that there's going to be a great high priest, the Messiah, the King of Kings, who's going to come from the order of Melchizedek. It's going to be a priestly order. Listen to this. By the way, Melchizedek doesn't have any genealogy. There's no beginning, there's no end in the Bible. In other words, the priest that's the Messiah is going to come from an eternal order. Get that? Not internal, if I said that wrong, eternal. He had to have. He comes from an eternal order. This is meat, folks. This is meat. And he becomes our great high priest. And one of the things that the Lord is doing right now, you get this? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for us. And we talked about that at length. He's not re-sacrificing. He finished at the cross, tetelestai. It's finished. But because of the scars in his hands and on his back and on his feet and the blood that he shed, the Father has now opened the pipe, or Jesus has opened the pipeline to the Father from the people who are in Christ. We can now come because he's got the door wide open for us. And that's powerful because, me and you and us, we couldn't get close to God in the Old Testament. We couldn't go back to where the Shekinah glory was. What am I talking about? This is important. If you think, what is this guy talking about? He's making no sense. He hadn't even started Hebrews, and it's 11:28. You got to know this. You have to know this. That the tabernacle, or when it became permanent, it was known as the temple. It had two rooms in it, basically. Now, it had courtyards, outside courtyards, and it had some instruments like lavers and an altar and stuff like that in front of these rooms. But I really want to focus on these rooms. And there were two rooms. I think one was like 30 by 15, and the next one was 15 by 15. And the one in the back was called the Holy of Holies, and the one in the front is called just the Holy Place. And you entered by one door. That's interesting. And you enter in one door, and on the right side, you encountered 12 loaves of bread. They represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Why does that even matter to you? Because you've been grafted into the 12 tribes of Israel. And this represented, look at this, this represented the people of God always being before the Lord. But also, do you remember this? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He makes the way. He gives us life so we can start moving towards God and come to God, because I'm going to explain that in a minute. On the left side, as you entered in the first room, don't phase out. Quit glazing over. Too many glazed donuts. On the left side was the, I always say this right, I say candelabra, but it wasn't. It was the candlestick. It's the candlestick. And what did the priests, this was big. Don't ever let this happen. What did the priests have to do with those every night and every morning? Make sure there was oil in it so that that candlestick would burn constantly, because there were no windows in the holy place. There were no windows. This was what lit up the room. And there had to be oil. What's oil a picture of in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he said. But then he said something else. He said in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You're the light of the world." Because why? Because the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he starts making you more Christ-like. That's on the left side. On the back of the room was the altar of incense, which incense always would suggest prayers of the saints towards God. And of course, the great high priest and his intercession. And then there was a veil. And that veil was very big. It was all the way to the ceiling, all the way to the edges, and it was 10 inches, some people think, thick. And who could it even go in there? One person, Leviticus 16, read it, Leviticus 16. One person could go in there, the back room, Holy of Holies, one time a year. One time a year, the high priest. You see why it's so important? The high priest could go into the back part of the tabernacle or the temple. It's called the Holy of Holies. What was back there? A little box called the Ark of the Covenant. Not from Raiders of the Lost Ark, folks. Although in that movie, it looks very much like it. Not a very big box, made of acacia wood and gold. Human and deity. Get it? And on the top were these cherubim, these classes of angels. Their wings almost touched. And what God called that place was the mercy seat. And what would that high priest have to do to get in there on the day of atonement? There's another word for it. Come on, Jewish folks. Yom Kippur. And what would the high priest have to do? He would have to sprinkle that mercy seat with the blood of animal sacrifices so that he could even come in one time a year. Now, why did I just tell you all that? Because, oh, a button popped. No more donuts. Take that out of the tape. What else are we missing here from the back part of that room, that second room? God told them in the Old Testament, that's where my glory resides. That's where I'll speak to you, Moses. That's where my presence will be. You see how difficult it was to get back there? And who could go back there? The great high priest. The high priest, right? Who was the high priest at the time? Okay, now why did I just tell you all that? Because we're comparing a high priest to this new priesthood. And I want you to know it. So here it comes. If you haven't been, look at that, 11:33, what a setup. If you haven't been traveling with us, this is the perfect time to jump in. Why? Because this, he summarizes everything right here. And he says this, he says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. I'm not real smart, but I'm smart enough to know when he says that, the next sentence that's coming is pretty important. Here's what the main point is. We have such a high priest that sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, why did I just go through all of that stuff with you that you may or may not have cared about? I hope you cared about it because it's a way to cultivate your spiritual life. Why did I just go through all of that? Because see, the high priest on earth that the folks were tempted to go back to had a really difficult time getting back there. And our great high priest, the one who holds the hand of man and the hand of God, when he died and rose again, Jesus Christ, he went and sat at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I hate to tell you this, lefties. Don't be offended, left-handers. But in the Bible, right means power and authority. In other words, the one with all the power and authority sitting right here close to God. Are you catching it? He sat down. He rested from his work. It's not necessary to re-sacrifice. We're coming under a better covenant, a covenant of grace. Are you all tracking with me? Okay. So here he comes and he sits at the right hand of the Father, or right hand of the throne of the majesty. Where is he? He's in the heavens, not on earth. He's a minister, or minister isn't a guy that dresses in nice black suits and stands, I'm kidding, stands up here and should be worshiped. A minister is a servant, the chief servant. And here, the chief servant of all, the one who on the night in which he was betrayed gets on his knees and washes the feet, the stinky feet of these people who would deny him some. That's this one. That's this minister. And they capitalize it in my Bible. It means servant. This chief servant. of the sanctuary. By the way, side note. That's what we should be. Not people to be elevated to some place where we're greater than you. All we are the chief servants. We want to lead the way in service, in lowliness, in helping. Be careful. Be careful. I'm just warning you. If you don't come to church here, that's fine. No one's recruiting you to come to church, but of course the Bible says that you should give the ones who teach you honor. Of course. But not idolization. We're the chief ministers. We're just the, we see what our Lord's done. He's come into our life and we're no greater than he is. That's what ministers are, servants. Well, anyway, this one is in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. What's that mean? It means the heavenly reality that the earthly tabernacle was modeled after. Did everybody just catch what I said? The reality, this heavenly tabernacle, there is a pattern that the temple and the tabernacle that the Israelites constructed, there's a pattern after which it was constructed. The blueprints were in heaven for the ones on earth. There's a true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He didn't have to use nails and mortar and brick and cement. Now, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Yeah, that's what they are. That's what they would do. They would administer the gifts and the sacrifices. They would take the Levitical sacrifices, and what a fascinating study. Go in and get our Leviticus study and study Leviticus, and you're going to grow with the meat. But anyway, they would do gifts and sacrifices. Why? Because they were trying to make sure the people could properly worship God through, listen, this is an important word, ceremonial cleansing. It wasn't that somebody was morally wrong or less better or whatever grammar I'm trying to use. I've been up early. It's more that this is the way God had prescribed the way in which we worship, and you'd got to jump through these hoops to come and do it. And so they had to be ceremonially clean in order to worship. And these gifts and sacrifice helped in those areas. But guess what? Here, guys, gals, your high priest. Listen to this. Therefore, it's necessary that this one, capital, also have something to offer. It just makes me want to cry. I'm choked up. He didn't have to keep grabbing the pets, do the assembly line thing. For the whole world, he just said, I'll offer myself, the perfect Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. The one who's fully man and fully God said, it'll be me. It'll be me. He had something to offer. Yes, the ultimate. He had the ultimate to offer. And that was his life. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly. Remember, just keep this as meat and growing, that there's a heavenly tabernacle, apparently, in which in Exodus 25, they instructed Moses how to make the copy and the shadow, the earthly tabernacle or temple. Are you tracking with me? Okay. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, listen to this, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But here it comes. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. But now, Jesus Christ, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, more excellent than in the Old Testament. You see it? More excellent because we've already read. The one thing that you and I can do is we don't have to rely upon somebody else to do our sacrifices and our ceremonial cleansing, and then rely upon one man to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year to ask for a covering for the sins of the entire nation. No, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, listen to this, that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace to find mercy and grace. And how bad do you need mercy and grace? And you can do it. Listen to this. You can do it when you're in the car. You ever thought about that? Here I am turning on, you know, talk sports, giving the Lord just some little, Lord, you know, I'm an important dude. Just bless my day. And here, our sacrifice, our great high priest is paid with his own life so that we can come in boldly. God help me. Thanks for saying that. God help us. God help us. No, the Lord. And he has said he has obtained a more excellent ministry as he's a more excellent ministry. He's also a mediator is what I wanted to say. Look at this. Just turn with me. So I already said it to you, but just flip with me a couple pages to the left and go to 2 Timothy. Just see it for yourself. Go to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy and look at verse 5. Or maybe it's 1 Timothy. Yeah, it's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. Sorry. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. You see how long I waited there? Don't accuse me of jumping around. No, I'm kidding. I should not be such a smart aleck, but I just can't help it sometimes. Anyway, look at this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, Paul says. In other words, the mediator, we have a better mediator than the mediator Moses. We have one that's directly from God to man. And now we have a better covenant, which was established on better promises. How could that be? Well, he gives us the answer. You think the Old Testament doesn't matter? Oh boy. Listen to this. For if that first covenant had been faultless. Sorry, folks. But this intimates that the first covenant had a fault. And here's the fault of the first covenant. Even though the Lord said in Romans 7, it's holy, just, and good. Oh, by the way, in Galatians, it says that the law was a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ or the Messiah. A schoolmaster. So it is great in that respect. But there was a fault in it. And the fault is this. It tells you the standard, but gives you no resource and strength to live the standard. So the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will. That's something I circled. That's a promise now. That's a promise. You understand that's from Jeremiah 31, chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And again, I'm not real smart, but I know the Old Testament comes before the New Testament. And that's from Jeremiah, and it says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we know that the gospel was given to the Jewish folks first, but then to the Gentiles, Romans 1. So not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they didn't continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. Here it comes. Here it comes. There's something that's new and on the horizon that we currently live in. And that's this. They didn't continue in it, but for this, verse 10, is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Remember, to the house of Israel first and then to the Gentiles. After those days, says the Lord, I will. Don't you find it interesting? He says, I will again. This is coming to pass. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will, look at this, be their God and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For he all shall know me. From the least of them to the great of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Not whatever. This is astounding. Jeremiah 31, talking about what's coming on the horizon in a new way. Now, you guys tell me, what was the Ten Commandments written on? Stone. Where's the law of God written now? Hearts. In the hearts of believers. I will be merciful to them. And here it comes. I will be their God. Do you understand that the entirety of the Bible could be summed up in this way? It's so beautiful. God wants to be with you. Let that settle in for a second. See, that should settle some things in people's hearts. God wants to be with you. He wants his presence to be where you are. And you know what's funny? As sinners, we run from it. The healthiest and greatest place to be, under the shadow of his wing, health, right there with him, sidled up next to him, leaning in against him, so to speak. That's the healthiest and best place to be. His presence. What was in the Garden of Eden? Him walking with them. Presence. What's happening in the book of Revelation? When it comes new heavens and new earth, he'll reside with us. What happened when Jesus came? He tabernacled amongst us. Presence. It's the presence of God. It's the whole thing of the Bible. It's because, Psalm 27:4, there's beauty in the Lord and strength. And he wants you there with him, which settles many things in your heart, or it should. Be a thinker now. Be a thinker. Don't just say, oh, okay, God loves me. Peace. Think of the ramifications of that. It means this big God, this God, the creator of the universe. We read it yesterday in Psalm 33. You can go there tonight or to this afternoon. There's no football on. He individually thinks of you. That's what it says in Psalm 33. He individually thinks of you. He individually thinks of you, which means, folks, young people, old people, everybody alike, you know what it means? It means you have some place to fit in. And not only just fit in, thrive. You have a purpose in life. You have, listen, you have plans, or God has plans for you. You matter to him. Listen, if somebody is not including you in their group, or, yeah, I know it's hurtful, or saying criticism against you, listen, the Lord loves you. You're on his team. You're in his family. It settles a lot of things. It lets us handle criticism. We talked about that last week. It gives us a heart of significance now. We're significant. We matter to God. Tell people that. Have people know that. We matter. And that's what this is saying. He's saying, I want to come and be in your presence. I'm going to write all this on your hearts. We did a class yesterday. Amazing. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. Here comes a rabbit trail, but oh well. Oh, man. Winter Way yesterday. Oh, so sweet. I mean, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make them feel bad. If you helped or were attended Winter Way, if you helped in any way or attended Winter Way, stand up. Come on, stand up. If you attended or helped Winter Way, stand up. And I'm not making them embarrassed. Xander, stand up. There we go. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around the room, and I want you to go talk to these people about what took place yesterday. Okay? We're not trying to make anybody feel bad. If you didn't, okay, have a seat. You guys want? No, I'm kidding. Talk to them. It was so sweet. It was so beautiful. Young people coming together, wanting to know where they fit. Do I even matter? And you got the answers. Shame on us if we didn't give them the answers. So anyway, we had a class on discerning the will of God. I got to tell you, I was on the panel, and I'm like, nobody's coming to this workshop. These kids, they wanted to know, how do I know the will of God? And here's one part of it right here. Here's one part of it right here. God writes his stuff, his direction, his law, his love, right there in your hearts. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 about how to know the will of God. He says, I want the peace of God to rule in your heart. I want the peace of God to rule in your heart. Listen, yes, does that mean every decision that you're praying about feels good? No. You know what I hate to do? I hate to confront people. I hate it. I'm just telling you, I hate it. And it's like honestly, sometimes when the Lord, I just know he's asking me to do it. I just know. You know what I do? It's like I do this. Oh, I hope he just doesn't talk to me about that. Lord, not me. Somebody else. Not me. And I don't like it. And I hate it. But I know I got to do it. And when I go and talk to that person in love, you know what I feel? Peace. Because I know I did what God asked me to. Get it? Why? Because he wrote it right there. I know that I know that I know it's the right thing to do by God. I don't mean it's harps and angel wings and halos and, you know, jumping through the flowers. It's not that. Sometimes I dread it, and yet I have peace when I engage in it. You get it? And here's part of it. He's saying, I'm going to put this on your heart. It's going to be within you. My laws in their mind, and I'm going to write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, and none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And you know what's interesting about that? God's certainly going to remember your sins, folks. He's all-knowing. But I think this is even more beautiful. He never counts them against you because of the blood of Christ. He never counts them against you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's a narrow way, attendee. But anyway, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. He doesn't count our sins against us. Do you see how great and how beautiful and how wonderful our great high priest is? Okay, check this out. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. Can you believe it? We're going two chapters. This is amazing. And the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand. I've already told you where the lampstand was. Then the table and the showbread, that's on the right side, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. You know now, don't you, that the tabernacle or the tent or the temple had two rooms. And that's what this one's talking about. And this had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold. I don't know if you caught this, but did you see that in this one, it says that the altar of incense was actually inside the Holy of Holies. Some of you couldn't care at all. Some of you might care. Well, there's two views. Two views. Some people believe that somebody moved the altar of incense into the Holy of Holies with the mercy seat. And some people just believe it's a censer, like something an acolyte would hold. And that when the high priest went in, he brought in some prayers. Which one is it? I have no idea. But I know it said it here, the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. funny writer. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests also went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That one, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. That means reformation means straightened out. What is all of that saying? Well, it's saying that the earthly tabernacle and service hovered around the Jewish people and that they participated in had limitations. And one of the great limitations is, I want you to notice it, down there in verse 9, it can't make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. You see it? The Old Testament is great, or excuse me, the Old Covenant is and was great in the sense that it shows us the heart of God and his holy standard. But it had no power to clean us from our sins. Oh, it had the power to cover our sins, but not to clean us and give us a clean slate for our sins, including our conscience. How amazing is that? Well, keep going. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Are you tracking with me now? See, if you got to know about that old tabernacle and temple, you have to, or you can't understand this chapter, these chapters. His own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, will cleanse your conscience from dead works, trying to earn your way to heaven to serve the living God? Oh man, I don't even have to expound upon that. You can figure that out yourself. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. How? By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now listen, meat lovers. You're getting the meat right here. I want you to see something here. In the verse 15, there's no final and complete redemption under the old covenant. But under the new covenant, he's the mediator by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay, here we go. Folks, because of everything we're talking about here and that this earthly thing that happened in the Old Testament with this tabernacle, this tent, or this temple. Listen, it was showing you what Christ has going, or what Christ performed on our behalf. And Jesus Christ is called the first fruit, correct? Why is he a first fruit? Because there's fruits. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to call you that. But we're just all different kinds, grapes and pears and peaches and pineapples. We're the ones that follow after the one who pioneered and trailed or blazed the trail, Jesus Christ himself. Hold on now. Here comes milk. You've gotten a lot of meat. Here comes milk. If you don't know the Bible very well, you're going, I wish he'd quit talking so I could go down and eat. If you didn't catch anything, catch the last phrase. What's available in Jesus Christ for those who are milk eaters right now? It's okay if you're on milk. You have a promise of eternal inheritance. And what's that inheritance? Listen to this. It all fits together. It's the presence of God. You're going to live with God by the blood of Christ forever. That's it. And so how do you do it? How does it happen? You admit you're a sinner. Here it comes, meat, milk people. If you've never done this, if you don't know if you're going to heaven, if you aren't sure of your salvation, you can know today. Today's the day of salvation. What is it? You know that you're a sinner. You've been sitting in here and you understand that you need to turn from your sin. That's called repent. And agree with God that you are a sinner and run towards him. And towards him, God, is through his son, Jesus, who died as a substitute for you on the cross. And now you can come close into the throne room of God and be a child of God. I said it yesterday. I said it to you all the time. I'm going to give you a true and false question right now. Ready? If you're somebody who's on milk, you might be on meat and get this one wrong. True or false? Don't say it out loud. Some kids said the wrong answer yesterday. True or false? We're all a child of God. The answer is false. You're all made in the likeness and image of God. Everybody deserves respect and dignity because they've been made in the likeness and image of God. But the first chapter of John says, only as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Don't argue with me, argue with the scripture. So you're in one of two places sitting here today. Really, you are. The Bible says those who are outside of Christ are children of wrath. In other words, God's going to be perfectly just and fair. He says, oh, if you want to live by your own righteousness, great, I'll judge you by your own righteousness. But here's the deal. We all have fallen short the glory of God. Our righteousness doesn't measure up. We're children of wrath. But when we come to Christ and count on him at finished work at the cross, count on his finished work at the cross and his resurrection, the Bible tells us, look at this, it's so beautiful. He transforms us or translates us into the light, the king of the kingdom of his son, who's of love. We come into a different kingdom. We come into a different place. In other words, we come into the family of God. So how do you do it? You recognize you're a sinner. You agree with God that you are. You turn and you walk towards him. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, here it comes, you may or may not be saved. No. It says you shall be saved. Amen. Right. You shall be saved. You shall be saved. And you say, hey, if you're saying to yourself right now, if you're thinking, you're going, well, should I do this? And you're saying, here's what you're saying. You're saying, I don't know. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know. I don't think I'm good enough. Then you don't understand the gospel yet. And here's the gospel. Jesus Christ paid it all. And all you have to do is receive. All you have to do is just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to him. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have these guys come up. Look, I finished at 12:03. But wait a minute. Don't murmur and get unruly on me. Because somebody here maybe doesn't know about their salvation. And it's not settled for them. And this might be the most important time of the week. So we're going to sing this song. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to come up here, I want you to come up here right after the service and we're going to pray together. And if you have questions about what I've talked about in Hebrews 8 and 9, if you have questions, then you come up. If you are unsure where you're going and you want to know Christ, or you want to know God through Christ, you want to come boldly to the throne room of God, you want to be a child of God, I want you to come up after. Here, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for these people and their hearts to know you, Lord, and to study your word and to think on these ideas and to grow in the meat and the milk. Lord, I pray by your Spirit that no one would walk out of here without settling and receiving eternal salvation. I pray that nobody would walk out of here if they feel distance from the Lord and they need an encouraging word. I pray that nobody would walk out here if they feel alone or rejected or they have a hurt that hasn't healed. That they would come up and we could pray and talk. I'm going to ask Xander to come up here and some of the gals after the service. And I want you to come. Listen, when this thing breaks, don't start talking about free agency or impeachment or politics or the weather. It's so vain. Talk about the Lord. When you go downstairs and eat, don't put so much food in that you don't talk about the Lord. That's a joke. But talk and grow. And settle these things with the Lord today. Lord, help us in these areas. In Jesus' name, amen.